tell you, that's what we need more than anything I know. Amen. We need to pray. And I'm glad that we have that privilege. And God help us to not forfeit the privilege that God has given us to pray. Before I get into the Word tonight, I want to ask you some questions. Last few weeks, I've tried to preach to you what God's laid on my heart about change in our lives through prayer and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, as we go through the Christian life, and this is for all of us now. If you're saved, it's you. I'm talking to you. You say, well, no, this won't apply to me. Yes, it will. It's very easy to become relaxed. It's very easy to be satisfied in our Christian experience. To get to a place in our Christian life to where we feel like, you know what, I'm good. I'm okay. That's a very dangerous place. I want to remind you now, that's a very dangerous place. While you may be deceived into thinking, man, I'm in a good place. That is, I study the scripture, when right before people get into a heap of trouble, they usually are very confident about the place they're in. And so I want to challenge you. I'm going to ask you some questions. Are you living according to the Bible? Now listen, I'm not asking you, are you living a good life? Are you living a biblically correct life? Not a politically correct life. Are you living according to God's will or your will? Now these are hard questions. You say, well, that's simple. Well, it's simple when you just answer without thinking it through. Does your life line up with the scripture? What about your marriage? What about your family? Are we in line with what the scripture teaches? Or have we just picked and chosen what we want to be in line with and said, you know, as far as the rest of it, I'm good. I'm good with what I have. You know, the scripture talks about putting off some things, the old man, and that's the flesh, and we're going to have to deal with the flesh, and putting on the new man. There's even a place in the book of Romans where it says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scripture says that there needs to be constant growth. Peter said that we ought to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There ought to be constant maturity in the faith, progress. And when we get to a place where we've kind of stalled out and we kind of just dig our stakes in and say, I'm good here, that's not a good place to be. Now, I'm not saying you're there. We're just talking right now, okay? We're just thinking and we're reflecting and we're really examining ourselves. The scripture said we ought to examine ourselves. And it's just good to do some inventory sometime. And so as I begin to think about the message that I'll start tonight, and it's going to go on for a while, it's about the Christian family. Now, as I look out in our world today, our world is just mixed up. But I want to tell you something, brethren, and I say this with soberness. Our churches are mixed up. Our churches are mixed up. And it's because we have allowed the culture of the world to get into the church. And we have, instead of us getting closer to the Lord, we're getting closer to the world. And so, you know, it's kind of like the, I don't know if you know much about Vance Havner. Vance Havner, pastor, church in Tennessee. He's a good man of God. He's with the Lord now. You may know Adrian Rogers, that name, better than Vance Havner. He preceded Adrian Rogers there at the, trying to think of the name of the church there, Bellevue Baptist Church in Tennessee. Vance Havner was a very wise man. He had the anointing. He was a man of God. And Vance Havner tells the story of a time that a preacher friend of his invited him into a restaurant for a conversation and a meal. And when they went into the restaurant, he said, when I walked in, he said, it was so dark. He said, I couldn't even hardly see to get him a seat. And he said, we finally made it to where we were seated, and they handed me a menu, and he said, I could barely see it. And he said, but you know, the longer I sit there, He said, it came so close. I was just reading this account. I'd heard this account many years ago, but I was just reading it again in the last couple of weeks, and he said that he was just about to tell the server, listen, I can't even see your menu. Can we do something? I mean, this is back before you had flashlights on your phones, amen? I mean, so there was going to be none of this. And he said, but as he sat there, he noticed that it became clearer and clearer to him. And the server walked up, it was a lady, it was a waitress, and he said, you know, he said that he was carrying on with her, he was being kind, and he said, you know, I was getting ready to say I might need some help here. He said, I'm getting old, and I can't see very well, and I couldn't see your menu. He said, but the longer I sit here, he said, the more it's becoming into focus. And then she said, yeah, we get that a lot here. She said, I guess it just takes a while for our patrons to get used to the darkness. And he said, ma'am, this is probably going to not make much sense to you, but you just gave me material for a sermon. And he said, I'm a preacher. And he went on, and I'll not tell you the rest of the story. You ought to read it sometime. He went on to witness to her. And then he preached that very well-known message, getting used to the darkness. You know, it can happen, can it, brethren? You've done it. Perhaps you've been in a lit room, and you've turned off the light, and then you went to walk away, and then it took you a while for your eyes to bring things back into focus before you could see. Because really, though it's dark, it's really, there's light in that room. It's just not evident until you have a little time to refocus and to adjust, right? You know what I'm talking about. And I'm afraid that that's kind of where we are in our society today. There's darkness all around us, and we're just slowly getting used to the darkness, to where nothing's wrong anymore. Everything's okay. And listen, I'm for loving people. You know that. I love people. I love the Lord. I don't love him as I should. I'm ashamed of that. I love people. I want to help people. But I don't want to excuse people's sin. I don't want to excuse my sin. And I don't want to get used to the darkness. I want to stand against sin. I want to proclaim the Bible. I want to preach the truth in love. And I believe you do too. And so I want to ask you some questions, and they're kind of hard questions. But sometimes we need to be asked hard questions. We need to be challenged. You know what our young people need? They don't need to be criticized. They don't need to be condemned. They need to be challenged. They need to be challenged. But it's not just our young folks alone, brethren. We all need to be challenged. And so when I thought about these messages, I thought about, are we really willing to change? And then I said, wait a minute. I can't start with we. I need to start with me. Am I really willing to change? When God shows me something, am I really willing to say, God, if you say it's no good, I'm putting it off. With your help, by your grace, God, with your strength, I'm putting that off. And when God shows me something that I need to participate in or to move forward in, God, I'm going to put it on. And it's kind of like the songwriter said, though no one follow or go with me, still I will follow. Sometimes you just have to decide I'm going to do it whether anyone else does it or not, don't you? You just do. And if we're not careful, we'll be waiting on everyone else to do something when God told me to do it. God will get to the rest of them later. Amen? What is God telling you to do? What about your family? What about your home? Husbands, are you leading your family? Now, I'm providing. Oh, come on. That's all you got? I'm not being mean. You bring all a paycheck and you think that's leadership? That's not leadership. Got a bunch of men wanting their wives to follow them, and they're not leading. How can she follow if you won't lead? I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The men of our society are more concerned about, it seems like, being a woman than leading a woman. It's crazy. It's craziness. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, it will adversely affect my life and your life. And we're just constantly having to reevaluate and examine some things. And I don't want to be removed from the landmark that God planted me on. I don't want to be removed from the spot where God has planted me. I don't. And we just have to be cautious, don't we? And we have to do some inspecting and some introspection and just really look inside and say, am I really doing what the Bible says? I could say a lot here, and I'm going to in time to come. But what I'd like to do is ask you some questions. Are you willing to change? Now, don't answer just flippantly and casually, like, yeah. Well, wait a minute. That's a tough question. Change requires sacrifice many times. Change is not just something that you just jump on board with. I mean, it can alter your very lifestyle. And I think we've taken change so frivolously, so flippantly, to where we hear that and we say, well, I'm in, count me in, and before we really count the cost. Hey, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to do what I say, you're going to have to take up your cross to follow me. Which is saying, it's going to cost you something. Right, brethren? And so I've asked myself the question, and I've been thinking about this for some time, and God's really been dealing in my heart. You just get to a place to where you feel like, well, I'm okay. I mean, I'm a pretty good guy. No, I'm not. I'm just a, just an, I, my goodness, I need God to do something in my life. How about you? How's your home? Is your home a little heaven or a little hell? Are you following God's mandate for your role in the home? He's, I'm good. You are? Are you seeking things or God's will? You say, well, it's God's will for me to seek things. No, it's God's will for you to seek first his kingdom. You put the spiritual before the material or you're messing up. Amen. So well, I don't like that. Well, I knew you wouldn't if you're that way. But I'm just saying. I'm not being mean to you. I'm just trying to help. Are you really willing to change? Or are you just wanting to check a box? See, Christianity's become almost like we check a box, hasn't it? I mean, really. Let's just go through the motions. Let's do what we need to do. Let's check our boxes and get on with things. Well, that's just not what the Christian life's about, brethren. Somebody sold you a lie. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life calls for radical change, tough decisions. Sometimes standing alone. There's just some sacrifice involved in the Christian experience. And I think that we've gotten to the place to where we just don't want to sacrifice. And if it means too much sacrifice, we back off and start trying to justify why. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you, I want you to stand to your feet, how many of you are married? So I want you to stand up if you're married. Now, this is where some men will look at their wives and say, should I? No. All right. That's a large portion of who's here tonight. Now, young people, this is your time. Look around you. And I want you to be, listen, God's watching, God's listening. This is not to shame. I want us to open our hearts tonight, okay? Sometimes we get so closed-hearted. And God, listen, God has to open our hearts where he can work in it. Just open your heart so God can go to work. All right? How many young people that are in our congregation might say, Pastor, I don't know who yet. I don't even know when yet. Or maybe I do know who. But I don't know when. Or maybe I know who and when. But I want to be married. I want you to stand to your feet. I want to be married. Don't know who, don't know when, but I want to get married one day. Now, if you don't know, or you don't, that's okay. This is not the shame. I want you to look around. Most people, now I see some dads saying, sit down. Hey, man, looking at their daughter, sit down. Marriage is a wonderful thing. It's a gift from heaven. You can be seated. Young people, I want you to look I want everyone to look up here at your preacher, but I want to tell you something. I hope your family is giving you something from God to get you excited about this wonderful thing called marriage. I hope that when you look at mom and dad, I hope that you say, oh, I'm looking forward to where I can be like that. I want what my mom and dad have. You know, usually, if that is the thought and mindset of a young person's heart, it's because mom and dad are living for Jesus. And they have the joy of the Lord in their heart, and they're trying to live by this book. Yes, mom and dad are not perfect, but now, young people, you're not either. There's no perfect children because there's no perfect parents. We're not perfect. But God does give us this manual for life, and if we will apply the truths and the precepts and the principles of this book right here, it sure does make life a lot more sweeter, doesn't it, brethren? And young people, this book will be the reason that when you do get married, that you will have a happy marriage. Now, I want to make this very clear before I get into the message. I'm not standing up here saying that if you're not saved, you can't love someone and have a meaningful relationship. I am not saying that. I would be foolish to say that. But I am going to say this. The divine designer of this thing we call marriage is the author of this book. And you will not reach the fullest potential of a relationship in marriage without him. You can love someone, you can have a meaningful relationship, but you will not reach its fullest potential without him. So why would you want to just get a portion of it when you can get it all? Amen? Amen, parents? Is your home sweet? Do you love your mate? Why did you get married? You know, I ask people that when I counsel with them, and it's interesting. Some, I wish I, over the years, I'd have penned some of the things down. I could have wrote a book, a bestseller. Why are you getting married? She's pretty. She's pretty, preacher. Amen. I love him. These are not bad reasons to get married. The Bible tells us reasons to get married. Did you know that? You want to look at some of them? Did you know God said, this is what I want you to do? See, a lot of times what we do, and this is what God spoke to my heart about. And I'm just speaking to you. It's a little different service, I understand that, but it's okay. We just want God to do something in our hearts, don't we? We don't have to follow some pattern every time. Most of the time we start with God saying, hey, I want to correct what's wrong in your marriage. And so husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave him so far, right? That's God calling us back to the divine design. We need to start with the divine design, right? We do. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's God calling you back to the divine design. It's broken. It's been broken. So did it get broken? Oh, my. Did it ever? Did you know you don't even have to get too far into Scripture? Genesis 4, Genesis 3. The scripture talks about the fall, right? Right? Come on, folks, right? Genesis 3, I mean, God had given a divine design. And the scripture says, well, let's just look at it. Look at Matthew just for a moment. Matthew, see, you thought I was going to Genesis. Matthew chapter 19, and then we'll get to Genesis. I just want to tonight just lay a foundation for you. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees had come to Jesus, and they ask him this question, and of course, the Pharisees trying to trip up Jesus, and my, what a fruitless endeavor to go through life trying to trip up someone who's perfect. And so the scripture says in Matthew chapter 19, look at verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 8, and I want you to notice how Jesus handles this situation. And it's about marriage, and it's about relationship. And the devil has this counterfeit that, boy, you know, if you'll just, and he makes it all about romance and all about sexual, you know, this and that, and really don't even get married. You know, really just kind of hang out, just kind of shack up, just kind of hook up, you know. And there's no need for commitment or covenant. Just kind of do what you want to do. And if it doesn't work out, then unhook, unloose, you know, and move on. And that's kind of where it had gotten to at this stage. If you've never read about marriage in the days of the Romans and the Greeks and years gone by, even the Jewish people, you ought to read it sometime. The history of marriage is very interesting. I mean, just how man has taken this wonderful gift that God has given us and so degraded it. It's just a terrible thing. But, you know, we always do that. We take these things that God gives us and we just run it in the mud, don't we? I mean, we're just sorry that way. We just need God to help us. And instead of saying, God, we want to take this beautiful gift that you've given us and we want to honor you with this gift and live it out until it's fullest, we just say, well, we got it from here, God, and we take God's idea or God's gift and we just take it and we apply our way to it, and it's just terrible. That's why the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Everything man puts his hand on, it just corrupts. Without God now, without God. And so here come the Pharisees, Matthew 19, and the Bible says it came to pass, chapter 19 of Matthew, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife? Watch this now, for every cause. In other words, you know, if she burns the biscuits, can I kick her out, right? I mean, you say, well, that's not what they said. Yeah, it is too. If she gets a wrinkle, can I put her out? Now, what do you think causes somebody to think that's stupid? And that is what that is. Now, some of the children are going to say, go home and say, Daddy, the preacher used a bad word, and I'm sorry. You just tell them that that's what some people are when they, well, you tell them what you want to tell them. You're their dad. Amen. You like the way I squirted out of that one? So he said, you know, is it unlawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? What a question. Now notice what Jesus says. Jesus is going to teach us something really valuable about marriage right here, so don't you miss it. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Listen, you want to find out what God wants for your family. You want to find out what God wants for your marriage. If I want to find out what God has given to me and what God will equip me for and what God has called me to, when I covenanted with that woman right there, I just need to read what happened in the beginning. And that's what he's referring them to. He said, you go back to the divine design. Now, he's going to elaborate on that as we read on. So verse number 5 says, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And what a wonderful gift mom and dad are, young folks. You honor them. You obey them. You cherish the days that you have with mom and dad. They'll come to a close one day now. And you cherish them, okay? Don't you dishonor your parents. Don't disobey your parents now. Don't bring a curse on your life. You honor your father and your mother. It's a short window of time that you will have with them, and then God will say it's time to move on to the next phase and the next step of your life. And that time will come sooner or later, so don't rush it. Wait on God. And so he said in verse number 5, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And he said, they twain shall be one flesh. Now there's a lot in that, and we'll get to it. The oneness of marriage, the unity that God intended in the divine design of marriage. God made man a completer, not a competer. Somebody say amen. God did not make a woman to compete with man. He made a woman to complete the man. That's right. That's the way God intended it to be. This bickering and struggling and this power struggle. God never intended that in the home. Sin did that. Sin does that, brethren. And Jesus talking to these hard-hearted old men, that had this low view of women. The Jews in this era, y'all to read about it, the Jewish men would wake up and they would pray, God, I'm so glad I'm not like the Gentiles or a woman. My goodness. Boy, they didn't know what they were missing. No wonder they were sad, you see. And so the scripture says in verse number six says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh, verse six. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now God means that. Because marriage is a covenant relationship. It's okay to say amen. You say, well now, preacher, you know people get divorced. I do know that. But I know that God hates divorce. God hateth putting away. You say, now hold on now, I've been divorced. You know, God, listen, please listen to this preacher. You know me. I hope you do. There's no such thing as a second-class Christian. If you've been married, divorced, and remarried, and you're serving Jesus and you're saved, you go on with your life now, onward. But you teach your children now. You teach your children God hates divorce. You don't just put away your mate for some silly, simple little cause. Now, there is a time, and we'll get to it when we study the scripture. There's a time you got to step away from some things. Amen? So I don't believe that. Well, I know what the scripture says. Jesus said it himself. Save for fornication. It'll open the door. It doesn't mean you have to walk through it now. And I don't want to get into that tonight. That's not my message. But I don't want anybody leaving here saying, well, the preacher said that if my husband beats me, I got to stay with him. This preacher will never tell you that. This preacher will never tell you that. Your pastor I am against abuse in every way, verbal, mental, physical. I'm against it. And sir, if there's a man sitting on the sound of my voice or listening to me and you're that low to where you would abuse somebody, that, listen, you need to get a hold of God and get some things straightened out in your life. I'm not being mean, I'm just being straight. It's wrong and God will judge it. And so I'm not going to be one of those that are sweeping under the rug for you now. I'm not. I know there's some that do it, and I'm not on no hobby horse, but I'm just telling you straight. God, listen, some preacher might sweep that under the rug, but I want to tell you, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him in whom we have to do. God's going to judge that, you see. God judges that. And so Jesus said, when you leave your father and mother and you cleave to your wife, he said, you cleave to her. Y'all stay together, two shall be one flesh, and what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now we're going to get to what Jesus said that really, I mean, this hits them right in the heart. And so he said in verse number 8, or verse number 7, they said unto him, why did Moses then give command to give the writing of divorcement and to put her away? We want to just put her away, you know, we want to get a new one. It's kind of where we're at in our society today. Isn't that right, brother? Don't get nervous now. You're kind of tightening up on me. I'm not talking down people who've been married, divorced, and remarried. We have folks in our congregation that way. They know I love them. They know how I feel about that. I hope you do. I love you. I've already told you there's no such thing as a second-class Christian. There's no such thing as that. If you're saved, you're saved. God loves you the same. Amen. That's right. But we need to teach our young people that marriage is forever. Say, well, you're probably one of those that's born on a church pew and you know, silver spoon in his mouth, and you just don't know what it's like to come from a broken family. Well, you don't know what it's like to come from my family. Amen. My mom was married and divorced 3 times and had 6 relationships in my lifetime. And I'm not saying that to shame her. She's in heaven. I thank God for it. And so I'm not coming to you from some holier-than-thou position. I'm coming to you on what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says it is wrong for you to put away your wife for any cause. You don't get to pick and choose on that. Marriage has hard spots. Marriage is like we looked at Canaan. There's hills and valleys. Sometimes you just have to work through some things. Amen. And here these men come to Jesus and they said, we just want to put her away. We want to get us a new one. And then when we get through with her, we want to get us another new one and then another new one. because we want to degrade this institution that God gave called marriage. And we want to blemish and we want to defile what that is. And we want to view women as our possession and just a thing and like a piece of property. And we want to just be any way we want and treat her any way we want. Well, I'll tell you, sir, that's not what God gave you your wife for. And I'm just sickened in my heart that some man would think that way about the gift that God gave to him called a wife. Shame on a man that would do that. Shame on a person. And then Jesus told him what their problem was. Look at verse number 8. He said, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. He said, because of the hardness of your hearts, he suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, and that's where you need to go. And that's where we're going to go. Now, we won't make it tonight. My time's about up. But he said this. He said, from the beginning, you need to get back from the beginning. We need to get back from the beginning. What is God's divine design for marriage, and are we living it? Are we living God's divine design? You say, well, now, preacher, we're fallen and we're depraved and the earth is under a curse and so many things are out of kilter and out of balance, and how can we do it? I need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way we can do it, brethren. It's the only way we can do it. We've been called back to a way where God gave this treatise on marriage, and he said, let me tell you the way that I have designed this to be. And though there has been sin and a curse, and though you're depraved and sinful, when you get saved, God gives you the Holy Spirit. God gave me the Holy Spirit, and God said, you can love your wife like I love the church. Amen. And he said, now do it. I said, well, I don't want to do it. Well, God said, do it anyway. That's right. And he said, wives, you submit to your husbands. You quit competing with them. I didn't give you the reins. I gave the reins to the man in the beginning. Well, I don't like the fact that God made me less. God didn't make you less. You're equal. But in every institution that God ever designed, he has leadership and submission. Every institution. And it's not because of worth, it's because of functionality. You know who's the leader of this church? Not you. I'm not being mean. I'm not the one who made it that way. The human leader of this church is me. That's right. You say, well, you think you're something. I hope you know far better than that. But for the sake of functionality, God has leaders and followers. It's in the government. It's in the home. It's in the church. God made it that way. It's even in the Godhead. And this is where we'll close. I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Would you turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to be preaching some hard things. And I want to ask you this question. Are you ready for a challenge? Are you ready for some change? Am I? Do I really want change, or do I just want to talk about change? Do I think that knowing what God expects is enough, or doing what God commands is what's going to bring the fulfillment and the peace and the joy that the Christian life can bring? Do I really want God's will, or do I want my will to prevail in my life? Do I want to get to pick and choose what I'm going to accept and reject, or do I truly want to do whatsoever the Lord says? Whether I like it or don't like it. Whether I agree with it or don't agree with it. You say, preacher, you mean there's things in the Bible you don't agree with? Well, I have to tell you, there's times that it's not that I don't agree with it, it's just that I struggle with it a little bit. But I like a challenge. And I trust my God enough. I trust my God enough to know that he knows best for my life. I don't know all there is to know about the Bible. I don't. I'm learning. I'm growing. I've tried to leave myself open to growth and expansion and maturity. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I think that's about the only time you ought to follow a man. That's when he's following Jesus. Amen? But you make sure he's following Jesus. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Amen? That's who you need to be looking to. So sometimes, preacher, I just don't know what to do. Did you ask Jesus? Did you get somewhere alone? Or maybe as you were driving down the road saying to God, I'm going to have your help. Lord, I need your help. I cannot do this. I don't even know what to do. You ever get in a place where you just don't know what to do? I heard a man say one time, and it's really helped me. What do you do when you don't know what to do? He said, I talk to Jesus. Amen. That's right. Lord, I just need you to help me. I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm going to need you to help me. And can I tell you that God is our helper? And that what Hebrews 13:5 says, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord's our helper. And so he said this, he said, the head of every man is Christ, not woman. Not woman. And so, ladies, if you're trying to be the head of your home, you're out of place. You're taking the place that's been reserved for Jesus. Get out of that place and let Jesus sit on that throne. That's not your throne. That's his throne. He's the head of your husband, not you. Now, I'm not being mean to you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I told you it's going to get hard. Well, I think I ought to at least share the seat. No, Jesus doesn't share his seat with anyone. And the head, verse number 3 says, the head of every man is Christ. And you're not to compete with him. And that'll help you. It'll help you. It'll help him. It'll help him be a better version of him so he can be a better version to you. And then it goes on to say in verse number 3, and the head of every woman is the man. Now, sir, you need to get there. But the only way you're really going to be there is for you to look to your head. Until you look to your head, she will never really, really look to her head. And so I'm afraid that we're expecting women to look to their head when we men are not looking to our head. And I'm showing you a divine order that God has said, and he's not going to change. He says, you're going to change. If you're going to get the benefit of this functionality as far as leadership and submission, authority and submission, God has set it up in society. God has set it up everywhere. It's everywhere. Even in the Godhead. Watch it. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And that's why when Jesus was in the garden, he said, Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done. You think Christ is equal with God? I know he is. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he's equal with God. But though he was equal with God, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the Father's will. And just like you, dear lady, and you are, listen, if anybody knows me, you know I appreciate the women. The reason that the church is as strong as it is, the reason that our homes many times are as strong as they are, is the sweetness and the sweet, submissive power of a lady. And it's when I am fulfilling the role of Christ, when you are fulfilling the role of Christ, that is when we're the most powerful. When we get out of line, when we get this mixed up, we weaken ourselves so that God cannot use us in a way that he desires to use us. And so if we want our marriages, please hear me and I'm going to close. If we want our marriages to be all that they should be, let's quit blaming the prostitutes, the drug dealers, the transgender, the transvestites, the lesbians, the sodomites, the adulterers, the fornicators. Let's quit blaming this crowd and let's really get down real where the rubber meets the road. Am I doing what this book says? Because really, in all actuality, this is where the problem lies. Not out there. It's in here. Am I doing what God said? Or am I using excuses saying, well, you know, they're living this way. At least I'm better than them. You might be. You might not be no better off than they are. I don't know. I'll tell you this. God's not pleased with disobedience in anyone's life. Is that right? How's it going for you? How's it going for me? Want God's full blessing on our life? Want to do this God's way, or we want to do this the world's way? We'll chase money for about 60, 65 years. We'll call it quits, and then we'll travel. And then we'll just kick back, and we're serving God and all that. We're seeking God and His plan and His will in any of that. You hadn't bought into the American dream, have you? I hope not. I hope nobody here has bought into that. Don't you buy into the American dream now. I'm for work. As a matter of fact, I know what the Bible says about it. Man don't work, he shouldn't eat. I'm for work. I am for leisure time. Amen. We need it. Jesus said, come apart and rest for a while. I'm for the things, but listen, you can't build your life on leisure time. You can't do it. We can't build our lives on watching the world. You don't want to get used to the darkness and say, well, it must be okay. No, let's follow the light. And the light says this. The light says, the head of every man is Christ. Sir, as I close this message, would you please get with your head and say, would you teach me to be a leader? You're a wonderful leader, Jesus. What a wonderful leader you are. What a wonderful shepherd. Teach me how to lead the way you lead. Teach me how to love the way you love, Lord. I want to love my wife like you love me, like you love your people. God, teach me to do that. Teach me to be loving and kind and caring and forgiving, long-suffering, protective and providing. God, teach me to be that way, the way you are. Get with your head, sir. Then, ladies, look to your husband as he looks to his lead. You look to him as your lead. Don't compete with him. Complete him. Complete him. And you'll fit very well in that role because that's the role God's giving you. Does that make you less than him? Did it make Christ less than God? No. No. And it doesn't make you any less either. You're just as equal and important, but somebody's got to lead. But if they don't have anyone to lead, who are they going to lead? Well, I think I'm going to close right there. There's a lot more I could say. I didn't even get into the reasons for you getting married. You say, well, I know why I got married. Was it biblical reasons? If it's not, you can change it now. It's not too late to change. Not your marriage. But the reason you got married. Right? Are you happily married? We don't know whether to raise her hand or say amen or cry. Would you just please pray and close? Oh, come on now. You're happily married?
Amen.
Amen. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. Praise the Lord for this thing called marriage and family. My children know this. I love them all of my heart. What a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to have children. Some people, as I stand right here, as you sit there, you can stand now. So some people want to have children, brethren. And it's not happening for them at this time. Don't take your children for granted, please. Love on them. Teach them. Invest in them. God's given you these precious gifts called children. Don't spend your time running around and doing everything. You know, invest in their life. Invest in them. Spend time with them. Get to know them. Let them see your love and your care. And just bond with them. It's important. It's very, 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 very important. And I just want to challenge you. In the weeks to come, we're going to look in the Bible. The Bible's going to challenge us on this thing called the home. Maybe we're doing a lot of it. We just need to get sharpened. I don't know. I don't know what you're doing. But I know God sure has challenged me. And I want to be a good husband. And I've committed. I'm going to serve my wife more than she serves me. That's my commitment. I'm going to serve my wife. Say, well, you know, the wife ought to serve the husband. Well, you'll never find that in the Bible. And I'm committed. I'm going to serve my wife. I'm going to expect her to serve me, but I'm going to serve her more. I'm going to outserve her. How about you? You going to outserve your wife? Are you? I hope that you do. Now, don't get in a fight over who's going to serve the most. That's a new thing to argue about, right? Don't do it. Well, I'm glad for marriage. How about you? I'm thankful for the home. It's just a wonderful thing. Young people, don't miss out on the place you are in life right now. I'm going to ask the pianist to play softly.